introduce the message this morning, I want to say that sounded like Larry Gatlin. Sounded like a Larry Gatlin song. Hey, Larry Gatlin with a beard. Oh, man, that's good stuff. As Derek mentioned a moment ago, this is National Day of Prayer for the disaster in our home state. And we had a team down there this week doing water rescues and lots of things. They've seen things that not even the television is showing. And we won't even talk about that this morning, but it is devastation. I want to show you a picture of a church in Vidor, Texas, down there where they were spending time doing water rescues. It's a pretty church, isn't it? It went under, yeah. Well, when you see the picture, you'll understand. Well, we've got all day, so...
Yeah, these people have nowhere to go, so, right?
Have nothing else to do.
Y'all are good to just kind of hang around, right?
Excuse me.
Well?
While we're waiting on that, I want to say to you that this is going to be a long, long time effort. There are a lot of people down there that in the spur of the moment have gone down there to help, and thank God for that. But listen, folks, this is going to take months and years. We need to be sending teams for the next months. If you can possibly go a day or two at a time, we're trying to put together teams. I think I'm going to be able to go this week by myself simply because I'm going to Seattle to speak next week and then to Montana. So if I don't go now, it'll be a while before I get to go. But I'm just going to go down there and just wander around and find people that are tearing out, that are up, you know, out of water and tearing out the inside of their house and say, can I help you? And that kind of thing is going to be needed for over 100,000 homes, if you can imagine. That doesn't even count the businesses. That's just the residential homes that are devastated. Folks, we need to follow up on this, okay? So if you can possibly, your boss lets you off for a day or two, it's a quick trip down there, do a day's work, come back. If that's all that you can do, please register on your card and also let my wife know. We'll get the picture later at the end of the service. Derek, just go ahead and start.
Yes, well, and on that note, good morning. We are, as we mentioned at the welcome, continuing in our series this morning on grace. What's so amazing about grace? It's our sixth week, and what a journey it's been so far. Amen? We've been looking at grace in each chapter, almost every chapter so far, of Romans. We're in Romans 8 this morning, by the way, so if you want to open your Bibles to there, that's where we're going to be. And we have come to the conclusion, as we've asked the question, what's so amazing about grace, that really everything is amazing about grace. We've looked at it from all of these different perspectives and these different angles and tried to kind of identify different ways in which grace is amazing. And it seems like every week we come to the end of the message and just go, man, there's nothing not amazing about grace. It's incredible. That's why we sing the song Amazing Grace, because it truly is an amazing thing. This morning, we've titled our message Prepositional Grace. Prepositional Grace. Now, some of you are thinking, oh, great. Here we go.
An English lesson.
An English lesson. This is going to be the most boring sermon of all time. I don't even know anything about grammar. I don't want to know anything about grammar. I don't want to learn anything about grammar. Others of you are going, well, wait a minute. Grace isn't a preposition. Grace is a noun. And then that first group of people are going, well, how did you know that? I don't know the difference between a preposition and a noun. And so we're kind of hitting you on both levels here. But it is a... it is prepositional. The reality is that grace is grammatically a noun in the way that it's used oftentimes, but that we experience it as followers of Christ prepositionally. And we're going to explain more about that here in a moment. There are some prepositions that don't really work with grace, though. Some that just don't really jive with grace at all. For example, out of. You can't fall out of grace. You can't run out of grace. It's completely contrary to what the New Testament teaches. What about the preposition from? You can't fall from grace. That's a real popular saying in movies and in culture. He fell from grace. But the reality is the New Testament teaches that that's not possible. If you really are in grace, then it is by grace you got there, and it is by grace you stay there, and nothing you did could get you there, and nothing that you can do will get you out of it. And it is God's doing. It is grace. There are other prepositions, however, that are really they really work great with grace. Because of is one of them. We're able to have fellowship with God because of grace. We experience forgiveness of sins because of grace. We're no longer slaves. We just sang that a moment ago. Because of grace. What about the preposition toward? As you move toward Christ, you move toward grace. This morning in chapter 8, we are going to see that Paul comes at grace prepositionally. He's going to use a particular preposition, in fact, in this chapter several times over and over again, that's going to have a tremendous impact on the chapter. And it's a very small, very tiny word with just tremendous, tremendous meaning in this chapter. And that is the word in, the preposition in. We just sang a moment ago, In Christ Alone, one of my favorite songs, if not my favorite song of all time, lyrically. Just a beautiful song. I actually have it even tattooed on my arm. Some of you are thinking, oh my gosh, a tattoo.
Oh, you sinner.
You've not been around for long, if that's the case here. In Christ Alone, it's a reminder to me daily of where I stand in my faith. But this is a preposition that we're going to see played out in specifically three different ways this morning. And I'm really excited to get into this because it's just, I think, going to really provide some great insight into all of our minds as to what our relationship with Jesus is and how it functionally and practically works itself out in our lives. So are we ready for that?
Amen.
That doesn't sound very convincing. Our first point is, we are in Christ.
They're still not convinced. They're not getting a grammar lesson.
Exactly. You're right. You're right. We'll go easy on you.
Actually, grammar is important, isn't it? I know grammar because I'm edumacated. And I graduated. Actually, I'm teaching a group of people Greek right now. And I've done that through the years. I'm writing my own Greek textbook, as a matter of fact. And one of the things, as a Greek student 14 years ago in the university, I discovered is I didn't know English very well, and I couldn't learn Greek until I learned English. And so what I start doing with students when I'm teaching them Greek, to first of all teach them English, okay? So we're going to teach you a little bit of English this morning. This thing is kind of fading in and out, and I'm not real sure why. I'm a little bit scattered this morning. I don't know what's going on. I have been, I guess I've had this dark cloud over me the last several days. And, you know, I feel it very, very heavy. I've had to deal with some situations within the church that are not easy. Thinking about our team that's down there and staying in contact with them and them sending us pictures that they didn't send everyone else, and just things that they're encountering and things that they're seeing. Folks, I just feel a real heavy weight over me this morning. And I don't know if you do or not, but you sure look like you do. You didn't even laugh. That's scary. So you pray for Derek and I as we attempt to open the scriptures this morning. Pray for me specifically right now. I don't even want to get started. Now that's just a confession. You go, James, you love to preach. Oh, I do. I live to preach God's word. But I almost feel like I shouldn't even do it. And I don't know why. But let's try this, okay? Will you pray for us? Will you pray for yourselves so we can just put everything aside for this period of time and let's look at God's word and see what he wants to say to us individually.
Amen.
Okay? As Derek said, the text in Romans 8 begins with this concept that I am in Christ. Now, the key word actually in the first verse is not the preposition in, but it is the word condemnation. And he says, there is therefore coming in and out. Okay, I don't really know why. Derek may be in my way and is blocking my signal. If you'll sit over here.
I moved it.
Oh, okay.
Well,
maybe that'll help. That's all right. Hang on to it. It's still cutting out, isn't it?
Yeah. You want to take that?
Well, would you like my job this morning? That's all right, Pat. I'll just use this handheld.
Excuse me.
You know, yesterday was one of those days that everything I did went wrong. Except for a wedding I did at 4 o'clock, and that went right. And it seems as if the pattern is maybe going to repeat itself this morning. I hope not. The key word in verse 1 is the word condemnation. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Now, the word condemnation in Webster's is defined this way. When someone is condemned, it means to find them guilty, to pronounce judgments against that individual. So the image of the word condemnation is the image of a court. It's the image of a judge and someone appearing before a judge and the judge passing sentence on that individual. Last week I told you that I love it when the Lord gives me a sermon illustration that week that goes with the message that I'm teaching on that Sunday morning, right? I told you, remember that?
Y'all remember that. You slept since then, but hopefully you remember at least that part of it. Well, I'm going to tell you this morning, that's not always true. I don't always love it when the Lord gives me a sermon illustration on the week of a message, but he did this week. Wednesday morning, early, I was sitting on my sofa, and let me preface this. When we moved into our house in 1991, there was a guy, a young couple that lived next door to us, and the guy that lived there was an agnostic. And you can imagine how excited he was when he found out that a preacher had moved in next door. His name was Chris Boyette. Well, over the course of a couple of years, we became good friends, and Laura became good friends with him, and Chris actually came to Christ, and we baptized him right here in this baptistry. But, you know, when I first moved in, Chris went, well, there goes the neighborhood, right? Well, since that time, it's been 26 years, we are the only people on that entire street that were there when we moved in. You understand what I'm saying? Everybody else has gone on to bigger and better things, and other people have moved in. Well, after Chris and Shelley moved, then an older woman came in who was a widow, and she lived there, and she lived there until she was not able to care for herself, and then her children moved her out to them where they are in Waco, and then they leased the house to a lady, and when she moved in, it was just a matter of a few weeks that I said, well, there really goes the neighborhood. I mean, there was stuff going on over there that we just knew there had to be something happening because we had to have a scorecard to keep up with the players. Other people going to come in and going. So Wednesday morning, I'm sitting on my sofa drinking a cup of coffee, and all of a sudden I hear this racket, these dogs barking and screaming and yelling, and I run to the front door, and I promise you, if there were not 15 SWAT officers, there weren't any. And there was Arlington police. At the time, I thought they were the City of Arlington SWAT team. I found out later they were federal SWAT team. And they had let the dogs go in the house, and Laura later asked the SWAT guy, why did you do that? He said, because we don't want anybody to run out the back door, and they'll run from me, but they won't run from this dog. Because they know that dog's going to catch him, and it's not going to be pretty when he does. Well, we didn't know what was going on. We knew something bad was going on. They had guys down on their knees in the front yard, handcuffed. They handcuffed the lady who was leasing the house and put her in the paddy wagon and all that kind of stuff. Well, this 2 days later, when the indictment was unsealed, we discovered that she was arrested for drug trafficking. And it listed all 28 that were in her cartel. And they're some rough customers. I'm telling you, every one of them had an AKA. Every one of them had an alias and all that kind of stuff. And all of that kind of stuff was going on right next door. In fact, a friend of mine who's the deputy police chief in Grand Prairie said, you guys are so fortunate that you did not get hurt by a rival gang coming by and doing a drive-by. You go, man, James, do you live in the hood? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. And it really, today, all of us do, don't we? You never know who's living next door. Well, what's going to happen to her? Well, she's going to go to court. She's going to stand before a federal judge, and evidence is going to be presented. And from what I understand of the evidence that they have, she is going to be pronounced guilty. Now listen, folks, that is a picture of every single one of us before the sovereign God. We are guilty of sin. The sentence has been passed. Condemnation has come. Do you hear that? Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of that sin, in other words, the sentence of that sin is death. That is the condemnation. But thank goodness, verse 23 goes on, and he says, but the gift of God, there's grace, gift. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's now, right. Where is the gift? The gift is in Christ. Did you get that preposition? It is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is a wonderful preposition. Now, we come back to our text in Romans 8, verse 1. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation. Where? To those who are, come on, say it with me, to those who are in Christ. There's our preposition. So God's word tells us that from a spiritual perspective, every single one of us is in one of two places. And it is stated in different ways throughout the word of God. One of the ways it says is we are either in the flesh or we are in Christ. Verse 8 of this text says, if we are in the flesh, if you are in the flesh, you cannot please God. But verse 1 says, if you are in Christ, then there is no condemnation. Why is that? Because being in Christ pleases God. Did you get that? If you're in the flesh, if you're outside of Christ, you cannot please God. But if you are in Christ, there is no condemnation. Why? Because being in Christ pleases God. Why does being in Christ for us please God? Because God is pleased with Jesus. That's why. Remember what he said? This is my beloved son in whom I am really hacked off. No, he didn't say that. He said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And so because Jesus pleased God, then when I prepositionally come into Jesus, then I immediately become pleasing to God. So that's one way. You're either in Christ or you're in the flesh. Another way the Bible presents this is either you're in the first Adam, the one who fell and got this whole mess started anyway. And what happens in the first Adam? Well, in 1 Corinthians 15:22, it says that all who are in that first Adam, what happens to them? They die. Right. Not only physically, but eternally, spiritually. But he says in 1 Corinthians 15, but all who are in the last Adam, which is Jesus, who did what the first Adam didn't do, which he perfectly obeyed the Father, there is no guilt, there is no sentence, there is no condemnation. Do you hear what I'm saying here? This preposition is incredibly important. Are you in Christ or are you out of Christ? The reason being in Christ there is no condemnation is because Jesus on the cross took the guilt and the shame and the condemnation of all of my sin. He took it upon himself. And so when I come into Christ, there is none that is left for me to take. Are you getting this? That happens, folks, all by grace. Let me ask you, how amazing is grace? When I'm in Christ, there's no condemnation. Why? There is none left for me to take because Jesus took it and I am covered by Jesus. Now, there's two things in this verse that I want you to notice further than that. Two things that this gift of grace of being in Christ mean to us. First, it means that in Christ, we have a present pardon. Now notice verse 1. He says, therefore, when is it that we have no condemnation? Now. There is no condemnation for those in Christ. So it's saying this, that the moment that you come into Christ, the moment you enter into Christ, you exit condemnation. And that is in the present tense, folks. There is therefore now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ. You remember this series that we've been doing in Romans, we've talked an awful lot about being free because it's come up over and over in each chapter that we covered. In chapter 6, Paul told us that we are free from the bondage of sin, that the mastery of sin has been broken for us who are in Christ. And then in chapter 7, he said that we're free from the law. We're free from the bondage and the condemnation of the Mosaic law. We're free. Now, he comes to chapter 8 and he says we're free again. We're not only free from the bondage of sin, we're not only free from the mastery of the law, but now we are free from condemnation. Why are we free from condemnation? Because we're free from the mastery of sin and because we are free from the bondage and the guilt and the condemnation of the law. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now that doesn't mean that we don't have sin, does it? Okay, we've said that over and over. So what do we who are in Christ do with sin? Well, we repent of it. We confess it. We continue to grow. But we stop feeling condemned by it. That's the key. You get it? There is no condemnation. That's self-defeating. We have a present pardon. Not only that, we have a permanent pardon. Now focus on this word that follows now. Because therefore, there is now. What's the next word? There is no condemnation. Not now, not then, not in the future, not the present, not the past, not the future. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. In other words, we not only have a present pardon, but we have it permanently. It is not temporary. It is not conditional. It is something that we always have forever. You see, there are two ways to get out of jail. And some of you are perking up right now. You go, well, I want to know this. I may need this in the future. Some of you have needed it in the past, haven't you? Yeah, okay. There's two ways you can get out of jail. First of all, you can be paroled, right? Was it O.J. recently came up for parole, right? That means they're going to let him out before his sentence is completed, before his time is completed. But as some of you know, of being paroled, you're not really free, are you? Because you still got to see a probation officer, a parole officer, and while you're on parole, if you break the law, what happens? You go right back to the hoosegow. That's right. Now, that's parole. Now, if that's all you can get, that's better than nothing, right? But the scripture never says that we are paroled in Jesus. What are we? We are pardoned. That is the second way you can get out of jail. And I'm telling you, a pardon is much better than a parole.
Amen.
Because you see, a pardon is unconditional. When you're pardoned, you are set free. It's done. It's over. You don't have to report to an officer. And if you happen to mess up again, you don't have to go back to jail for the old crime. Now, you might have to go for this one, but you don't have to go for the old crime. You see, because that has been dealt with. That sentence has been put away. And so Webster's defines pardon as this, an act of officially declaring that someone who had been judged guilty, yes, they were guilty, is set free and is released from all penalty. Did you get that? They have been judged guilty. There's no question. The evidence proves it. But they have been set free. They have been released. Now, that is what the scripture says that we have in Jesus Christ. Folks, we are not paroled in Jesus. We are pardoned in Jesus.
Amen.
Released. There is now, therefore, now no condemnation, not for the past, not for the present, not for the future. Not because of who we are, but once again, it comes back. You got to keep on to this. It is because of who Jesus is. And if you are in Christ, you get this. You see how important this preposition is. If you are in Christ, then all of that has been taken care of. There is no condemnation now, past or present, because Jesus took it all and I am in Christ. Now, folks, that's an important preposition, isn't it? That tells us about the full compass of grace. I'm set free, present and permanent. Now there is no condemnation in Christ. But that's not all. Not only does this text tell us that when we are in Christ, there is no condemnation, but then it tells us that Christ, if I'm in Christ, then Christ is in me, and what that means.
Switch this out. Mine's working. I'll take the handheld. All right. So as James said, yeah, we are in Christ. That's the first part of this passage. But Christ is also in us, a strange kind of exchange here that Paul makes in this passage. And it's not uncommon. In Colossians 1:27, perhaps one of my favorite verses of the scripture, of the New Testament specifically, Paul is talking about the mystery of the gospel coming to the Gentiles. Remember, God's people were the Jews, and all of a sudden the Gentiles are brought into the kingdom of God. And he's talking about this great mystery of the gospel coming to the Gentiles. And he says, God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Amen.
Just an incredibly powerful thing to say. So it's not uncommon for Paul to talk like this, but what does it mean? What does it mean for Christ to be in us? Let's dig into the passage. Read verses 10 and 11 of Romans 8 with me. It says, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, indeed the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Now, we're going to unpack this, but let me just give you a truth right up front. And then we're going to kind of just walk through this and pull this thing apart a little bit at a time. Let me give you a truth here.
as James just said, we receive a pardon from sin since we are in Christ, and we receive power over sin since Christ is in us.
Amen.
Let me say that one more time. We receive a pardon from sin since we are in Christ, and we receive power over sin since Christ is in us. In Christ, we are delivered, as he said, from the penalty of sin. We're pardoned. It's done. It's done away with. It's completed. Since Christ is in us, we are currently being delivered from the power of sin. And the question is how? How is God delivering us from the power of sin? He gives us a greater power, the Holy Spirit. The same power, that, like the text says, that raised Jesus from the dead. And so much of the last few weeks, we've been talking about this mastery over sin, how sin is no longer our master, we're no longer a slave to it, right? But remember, we talked last week about how sin in some ways is like a dead body that's chained to our back. And so it's not our master anymore, we're not being directed by it, but we certainly feel the weight of it. We smell the decaying smell, it's there, it's a present reminder, it influences the things that we do. And that led Paul to say in Romans 7, why do I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I want to do? A passage that we all can relate with, right? Now last week, remember, we took comfort in the fact that Paul, the great and mighty Apostle Paul, struggles. So we took comfort in that last week. This week, we take comfort in the fact that God has given us the power to actually do the things we want to do and not do the things that we don't want to do. Mm-hmm. Doesn't mean it's not a struggle, but we have power to do it. In other words, his presence in us gives us power over sin. Now, when I was young, I must have been very young because it was before my family really began to fall apart. And that started to happen when I was probably 8 or 9 years old. So I must have been, I don't know, 6 or 7 years old. My dad bought a dune buggy. And my dad was just an incredible mechanic and workman. He had a real natural gifting for figuring out how things worked. And he could build anything. He could fix anything. It was just that was his strength. And he taught me a lot of that growing up. I'm very grateful for that part of my life. But he bought this dune buggy, and it was just a piece of crap. I mean, it was just junk.
Tell it like it is.
I mean, just to be honest with you, it was an absolute piece of junk. It was powder blue. It was mostly rusted. It had mismatching tires and wheels, and the upholstery was ripped off of both of the seats. Just this hard plastic shell and kind of a broken steering wheel. The engine didn't start. None of the electrical worked. I mean, it was just a mess. And the guy he bought it from had worked on it and worked on it and worked on it. Couldn't get it going. Couldn't get it running. And so my dad bought it for pennies on the dollar. He bought it for like a couple $100. You know, it was just nothing. And I remember we picked it up from him. We brought it home. And it was 20 minutes and the thing was running. My dad just could figure this kind of stuff out. He was just incredible at that kind of thing. I don't know a thing about cars, but he was just, he could build a car from the ground up. And so he got it running, but he eventually surmised that it really does need a new engine. The engine was pretty bad, and a common engine for these types of vehicles are a Volkswagen Beetle engine, because they're easy to come by, they're cheap, and since you don't have all the siding and the metal and all of the stuff in a normal car, it's just a shell. Everyone know what a dune buggy is, right?
Oh, yeah.
So it's just a shell, or just the bones of the vehicle. A Volkswagen Beetle engine was more than powerful enough to get that thing going and moving, and so that was sort of the standard engine that people would drop down into one of these things. And my dad was always never really satisfied with the average. he didn't settle for kind of what most people went for, and he had the money to do a lot more than that. And so he didn't buy a Volkswagen Beetle engine. He got a Porsche engine. Yeah. And he dropped this Porsche engine down into this thing and got it going. And, I mean, this thing, now keep in mind, this is early 90s, so it was probably 300 horsepower, which is still pretty good. But, you know, they're like 700 horsepower now. It was nothing like that. But I mean, this thing would move. I mean, it would move. We could actually get the front wheels off the ground if you pulled out fast enough. I mean, it was just unbelievable. And so he puts this Porsche engine in it. And that was the first thing he did because he realized, you know, I mean, the whole point of this thing is to drive it. And functionally, the engine is the most important part. The engine and wheels, right? And it had wheels. They were junky, but they were on there. And so he puts this Porsche engine in it. And it was hilarious, man, because it was street legal. And we would take it out, and we would pull up to lights, and he would kind of rev his engine up next to guys who had, you know, nicer cars. And they would look at him like, what is this guy doing? This piece of junk. And he wants to race me. And that light would turn green, and it was nothing but dust in their face.
And burning rubber.
Nobody could ever keep up with that thing. It was incredible. It was just an incredible deal. And I get the feeling when I'm reading this passage, if I'm just being totally honest with you, that Paul is kind of what Paul's saying here about us, that we're these busted up, junky, trashy, rusted over, garbage looking shell of a vehicle. But when the Spirit of God, when Christ is placed down in us, we have power.
Amen.
We have power. And it's just kind of an amazing thing. This is why grace is so amazing. You know, the law would say, forget about the engine, right? You need a paint job. You need upholstery. You need some new wheels. You need to look good.
Yeah.
Right? Your engine doesn't turn. You can't go anywhere, but boy, you look good. And that's precisely what the Pharisees were, is it not? Remember Jesus' words in Matthew 23, 27. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You look like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. You look good, but the engine don't turn over. The engine don't turn over. Last week we read in Romans 7 where Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am. And James made just, I think, a really profound point that is not the cry of defeat, that's the cry of grace, mm-hmm. right? Because the law, you would never admit that you're wretched. You would never admit to anybody that anything is wrong with you. That's the whole point. You're trying to kind of keep that up. But when we're in grace, we cry, oh, wretched man that I am, knowing that we're secure in grace. And so chapter 7, it's really funny when you see this progression from chapter 7 to chapter 8. It's really important to read 8 in the context of 7. In 7, Paul's like, oh, wretched man that I am. I'm a beat up, broke off, rusted up dune buggy that's just falling apart. And then chapter 8 comes, he's like, but I do got a Porsche engine. So, want a race? How does this work? How does Christ in us work? If we read actually in chapter 8, later on in verse 34, most people stop reading after 31. You know, that's like kind of the pinnacle of chapter 8. But if you get to 34, he says, Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised, and he is also at the right hand of God, and he intercedes for us. So Christ died, he was raised from the dead, he is at the right hand of the Father, but somehow yet still he is in us. Now, how does this work? Anyone want to take a guess? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. In fact, the Holy Spirit is referenced at least 7 times in verses 10 and 11. And Paul actually almost uses them interchangeably. Spirit of Christ, Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, Spirit of Him. And it just kind of goes all over the place. And it's not that Paul is suggesting that God the Son and God the Spirit are the same thing. They're the same substance, okay? But they're not the same person. Same substance, same God, different person. This is just basic Trinitarian theology. And this is not about the Trinity, this passage, but we do need to understand some things about the Trinity to really understand what Paul is saying here. When we look at Jesus' teaching of the Holy Spirit, in John 16, for example, John 16, 7, he's talking about the Holy Spirit here. He says, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, keep in mind and note that he's not saying it. He's not saying it will come to you. It's a he. It's a person, a distinct person within the Trinity, within the triune God. And actually, the word helper here in the Greek, parakletos, it's a legal term that means something like an attorney, someone that comes to your defense, someone that comes to your aid and defends you against a court order of some kind. So he's a different person, but same substance. One God, three persons. But here's the thing. If he's different, how can Paul say, then, that the indwelling Holy Spirit means that Christ is in us? We just said they're different persons. Read John 16, 13. He says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. So listen to this. This is great. I'm just follow me here for a minute, and we're going to come to where it gets practical. The Holy Spirit is a distinct person, okay? He is sent to help all believers. He indwells within us the moment that we are born again, the moment that you receive Christ at salvation. The Holy Spirit came and began indwelling within you, and he only listens to what Jesus says, and then he leads you accordingly. How cool is that? So I want you to get this image. You know, sometimes we talk about Christ in us being a mediator. We hear that a lot, that Christ is the great mediator, right? He's the go-between, in other words. A mediator is someone who stands in between two parties and communicates back and forth between one another. That's what Jesus is doing. And so I want you to picture here for a moment Christ at the right hand of the Father. Okay, so God the Father is sitting there, and Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He's speaking to the Father on behalf of us. And then he's speaking to the Holy Spirit to lead us accordingly to how he's speaking to the Father. Now that is just, wow. Right? I mean, how amazing is that? How amazing is grace? This is the glory of God that we're talking about here. This is incredible. This is why we give him the glory when we walk in righteousness. Last week, James, once again, made a really great truth here, brought out a truth from this text. He said, when I do what is right, I give God the glory. And when I do what is wrong, God gives me grace. In other words, when I do what is right, I'm being led by Christ through the Holy Spirit. So it's not my doing, it's not my goodness or my righteousness, it's Christ's righteousness through the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the one responsible, so I give him glory. But when I do what's wrong, it's not Jesus' fault. I'm being led by sin at that point. I'm being led by that dead body of sin strapped to my back. And when that happens, when I begin going down that path, this is where it gets so cool. Jesus looking down at us, leading us through the Holy Spirit, sees us go off the beaten path, and he turns to the Father, and he begins to mediate on our behalf. Amen. And then God the Father gives grace.
Amen.
How amazing is grace? How amazing is this? This is prepositional grace. We are in Christ. We're delivered from the penalty of sin. We're pardoned. And Christ is in us by the power of the Holy Spirit within us. We are being delivered from the power of sin. Just like a beat-up dune buggy with a Porsche engine. We've got power now. We got power now. And finally, we will be delivered from the presence of sin one day when we are with him in eternity.
You know, I've been doing this for about 40 years. And every Sunday, when I'm on my way to church, as I'm driving, if I'm sitting at a red light or whatever, I begin to pray, Lord, cleanse me. Lord, cover me with the pardon of Jesus and release from me that which is in my life that I don't even recognize this morning, in order that you may fill me this morning with him who dwells within me, who is the Holy Spirit, and that you may be honored. And I can't tell you, I'm experiencing even this moment. This is a practical application of what Derek is just talking about. How many times in 40 years have I gotten up here when I was as low as a snake's belly and would have rather been anywhere than having to teach and preach God's word? Can you imagine that happening? I mean, if you did this every Sunday, do you think that would ever happen to you? Sure it would. And then the Holy Spirit just kind of takes over. And I can sense the Lord Jesus interceding. That's what Derek is talking about. And before I know it, my spirit is cleansed. Before I know it, there is a power that is rising up in me that is not of me. And the reason I know it's not of me, because oftentimes right the moment I step down off the stage, I'm right back where I was when I walked in that morning. But for that period of time, the Holy Spirit did what Derek's talking about. He gave me the ability to do what I could not do within myself. Do you get this, folks? And that's for every single one of us. And that moment in time when we face that temptation or we face that sin or whatever it is, the mastery of that sin has been broken at the cross when we are in Christ, but he has given us this Porsche engine known as the Holy Spirit that when we will call upon him and depend upon that power, he will give us the ability to overcome that which we cannot overcome on our own. Do you get that? Now, I know this sounds an awful lot like, you know, splitting theological hairs and all this kind of stuff, but what you just heard is the practical application of the Christian life. To stop going about the Christian life trying to do it in your own power like you had that old Volkswagen engine, because you have a Porsche in you if you are in Christ. You go, well, I always wanted a Porsche. Well, you got one, at least the engine. In fact, that leads me into the third point. Not only is Christ in me, not only am I in Christ and Christ is in me, but I will be with him, that's another preposition, in eternity. Now that is exactly what Paul has been saying in chapter 8. I have been delivered from the penalty of sin. How did that happen? Because I am in Christ. So therefore, there is no penalty for me to take, for Christ took it for me. And I come into Christ by grace, not because I deserve it, and I come in through faith. When I take God at his word and accept the fact that he really will forgive me of my penalty if I will turn myself over to Christ. And it's a gift of grace he gives me, but I have to come in by faith.
And that's what verse 1 is about. I am delivered from the penalty of sin in Christ. There is therefore no condemnation. But as Derek said, it doesn't stop there, because it says, if I'm in him, then he is where? He is in me. And what is he doing in me? He is setting me free from the daily power of sin over me. Now, what that means, folks, is that we in Christ and Christ in us should live our lives differently. And guess what? All of this is so that someday we might live with him in eternity. And that's when we will all in Christ be delivered from the presence of sin. It will all be done away. I am delivered from the power of sin when I come into Christ, or the penalty of sin. I'm being delivered from the power of sin because Christ is in me, and I will be delivered from the very presence of sin when I will be with him in eternity. Now, one of the effects in the meantime is that we're a little bit like that dune buggy. We got a Porsche engine, but the body don't look so good. In other words, the body is breaking down, isn't it? I mean, I don't wear this patch for cosmetics. You know, I wear this patch because I got a problem. My body is not perfect. My body is breaking down. My body is mortal. Just in the last month or so, we've buried two dear church members, have we not, who love the Lord, but their bodies gave out and they died. I love Derek's illustration of the dune buggy. But Derek didn't tell the whole story. He never does. No, I asked him not to tell this part so that I could tell this part of his story. Okay? As a matter of fact, what his dad eventually did is he restored the body. Now, I guess he got all of his fun out of really faking these people out at the red light. It's like when Laura and I first came here 30-something years ago, we were out on a Friday night with Jack and Melody Young. Now, Jack has only one speed. Pedal to the metal. Jack had a hot rod Mustang. Convertible top, red exterior, white interior. It was about midnight one night. We pulled up to a red light over here on Brentwood Stair, where you're fixing to go under the 820, and a vet pulled up next to us. Now, I'm the new pastor in town, and his wife, we're sitting in the back seat. Jack goes, vroom. Guy looks over and goes, vroom. We peeled out. The next red light underneath 820, it wasn't even there. He was just about to hit second gear as we went through that. I went, oh, dear Lord. The papers, I can see it now. New pastor in town, in jail for drag racing. Now, I've just outed Jack, okay? He was much younger and much more stupid then, if you can even imagine it. Well, this story's a little bit like that. Now, that thing of Jack's had been completely restored. Well, Derek's dad eventually got around to restoring the body of that dune buggy to its original mint condition. Cherry red, new upholstery, chrome bumpers, the whole nine yards. And guess what? When he did that, when he restored the body, then the body matched the motor under the hood, right? You say, why are you telling this story, James? Because that's what Paul reminds us is going to happen. That's what this whole process is about. In fact, he refers to it in 1 Corinthians 15. We now live in these perishable bodies, even though we have a Porsche engine inside. But someday, God's intention is he's going to restore the body to its original intention and its original condition. In 1 Corinthians, he said, for this perishable shall put on the imperishable, and this mortal shall put on immortality. And when this perishable has put on the imperishable, and this mortal has put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you get that? In other words, if you are in Christ, you are delivered from the penalty of sin. If you are in Christ, then Christ is in you. You have this Porsche engine in this broken down body, but it's all moving toward a time when someday you are going to be with Christ in eternity, fully restored, original condition. Prepositions are flying all over this room. It's in, it's with, it's because of. Folks, that is prepositional grace. In Christ, Christ in me, be with him in eternity. And get this, this is a good part. It's not going to be just lipstick on a pig. It's going to be fully restored to its original condition. Remember how God created man and woman? Perfect as he is perfect. Perfect bodies, no sin, no death. No sickness, no disease. You know what God has been doing throughout history in Christ and is looking toward the time when Jesus comes again is to recreate that original condition. A new heaven, a new earth, a new body to go with the Porsche engine that he has put in us now by his indwelling Holy Spirit. Don't you look forward to that? I thought this week of the old saying, the old gray mare, she ain't what she used to be. We aren't, are we? But thank God she ain't what she's gonna be either. In Christ, Christ in me, with Christ for eternity. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for your word that gives us encouragement, that teaches us who we really are. The world seeks to lie to us. The enemy seeks to lie to us. Our own flesh that we carry around is this body of death. The old self seeks to lie to us. But when we look at your word, we see the truth of who we are. In you, in Christ, no condemnation. Christ in us. That ability to live differently, to walk in a different way. And we look forward to that day when we will be with him in eternity. I pray this morning for someone in this room who has never come into Christ by faith, never genuinely turned their life to you unreservedly, signed over the title deed, here is my life, by faith, I give it to you. May they do that today or this afternoon. Lord, may your Holy Spirit move them, regenerate their dead spiritual heart to be able to see their need for the Savior, which is Jesus. And for those of us that are in you, Lord, some people today who are walking in self-condemnation, even though they're in Christ and Christ is in them, would you release them from that condemnation? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me make a couple of announcements very quickly. As Derek said, this is a National Day of Prayer declared by our president, particularly for the victims of the storm in South Texas. And I hope that you will. There it is. That's Inviter, Texas. That's a church. Inviter, Texas. That picture was just taken a day ago. This is from our team that was down there. They wound up in Vider. They took some, they had an inflatable boat. They took a couple of jet skis. They were doing water rescues. They rescued one woman out of her vehicle who thought she could drive through the water. Even at this late date, she was not able to. She was about to drown. They pulled her out of the window. She wanted to go back and get her wallet. And they said, ma'am, we've rescued you once. I don't think we want to have to do that again. And didn't allow her to do that, but able to get her to safety. This is our guys that went, J.T. Huffer and Colin McGahee and J.T.'s son, and then a guys that he works with. And it was really, they went down there just not knowing what was going to happen. I don't know who the lady is. I guess she's one of the workers that was there with them. But they didn't take her with them. But we're going to be doing this for a long time. We are going to be doing this for a long time. So let's strap in for the long haul here, folks. In a couple of weeks, the news is going to stop covering that. You know that. They're going to go back to other stories. People are going to go back to their lives. We cannot do that. We must continue to be vigilant for the long haul to be the hands and feet of Jesus for them. Small groups, it's in your bulletin there. There are small groups. Our freedom groups are starting up. Look at that thing. Look at the one that you might want to do. Some are Wednesday night, some are Sunday morning. Sign up, be a part of that. God bless you. Thank you for your prayer this morning. I hope you've been ministered to today. God bless you.